From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Mitch is back from Lebanon, ready to take your phone calls. Pick up the phone and give us a call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Actually, I guess you were back from Lebanon last week. I was sick.
Yeah. Oh, is that right?
Yeah.
I didn't know you were sick.
Yeah. Well, I wasn't here.
Well, they told me not to come either.
Oh.
Because it was also the Christmas party.
Oh, that's right. That's exactly right.
They held it when you were sick.
I saw you there.
Yes.
No, I was back for the Christmas party. Okay. Anyway, if you're outside the United States and Canada, whether you're at a Christmas party or not, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we will even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles is producing the program. Your celebrity call screener is Tom Price today. So pick up the phone and give us a call, just if no other reason, just to talk to Tom. And Ace McKay handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, you've already heard from, Father Mitch Pacwa. How are you?
Groovy.
Yeah. Hey, listen, so we've had the ISIS has been rearing its ugly head around the world of late. It's been a rough 2025, and a lot of this stuff has really been pointedly directed at our Jewish brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. And you see a lot of rhetoric out there on both sides of the dial. Our separated brothers and sisters, fellow Christians of non-Catholic persuasions, you know, tend to have maybe an over-aggrandized view of the role of the Jewish people in the future of salvation history compared to what, and I thought it might be a good idea just to kind of give a little perspective from a Catholic perspective on how we view the historical Jewish people and how we view them today and what it looks like going forward in salvation history.
Matter of fact, related to that, I want to answer this first email. It says, in Genesis 17:20, God speaks about a great nation coming out of Ishmael. Which nation? It's the Arabs. And that's important to this topic, that the Arabs and the Jewish people both trace themselves back to Abraham, one through his son Isaac, the other through his son Ishmael. And when God speaks of a great nation coming out of Ishmael, it's an answer to Abraham's prayer for Ishmael. In other words, there is a respect for both communities, Jewish and Arab. Secondly, we have to keep a number of things in mind. You have Jewish people who are being targeted around the world, whether they are supporters of the state of Israel or not, whether they live in the state of Israel or not. And this is not only we have to be very clear, it is not exclusively a targeting by Palestinians or other Arabs. It's not. You have them targeted by very secular European and East Asian oriented people who come from no connection to Ishmael, Isaac at all, but they are more of the, it's a mindset right now from the left, just as it was a left-wing idea under Nazism. Remember, Nazis were also socialists. That's what Nazi meant. National Socialist Workers' Party. And they were strong believers in Darwinian evolution. And they just believed that Jewish people were physically subspecies to human beings. Today, we have ideologies that attack Jewish people for being Jewish because they're seen as oppressors. The reasons to hate Jews keeps changing, very much the way, exactly the way that the reasons to hate the Catholic Church changes and sometimes goes to opposite reasons. So here's something that we have to keep in mind. We are not allowed to hate Arabs or Jews or any other nation because of their national background. We may not. And are there reasons to hate people? Of course you can come up with reasons. They're usually not very good. And even when you can justify certain things, I remember the statement by the Polish bishops right after World War II in a letter they wrote to the German bishops, apologizing for any bad attitudes we encouraged against Germans. And we regret, I mean, obviously 10 million Poles were killed by the Germans. But they also took responsibility for their own bad attitudes, and the Germans did it for theirs. And there was a reconciliation led by the Cardinal of what's now Wrocław. We have to have similar mentalities as Christians, that we don't try to promote enmities. At the same time, we have to be careful that we don't promote false ideas of how we can help the second coming of Christ by supporting the state of Israel's policies no matter what. You have to remember, within Israel, Israelis don't always support the policies of any one particular government. They have lots of different political parties. And they disagree amongst themselves, and they disagree about policy. They do agree on this, the safety of the people of Israel. I understand that. And they, you know, there are some who hate non-Jews the way non-Jews hate Jews. That exists. There's a party that wants all non-Jews, two parties, wants all non-Jews out of the country. And the state of Israel has made that illegal. All right, so that's not the majority. That's a tiny minority. And we should not follow this attitude any more than we would follow anti-Jewish attitudes. We have to be people who can understand and judge the situations on the basis of moral principle, not on favoring one group over another, nor on the idea that, I really have some good ideas about how to run the second coming of Christ. No, neither one of those is correct. I was just in Israel three weeks ago, and I was reminded how there's a cemetery built all along the eastern wall of the old city, a Muslim cemetery. And it's built right against the Golden Gate, or the beautiful gate that you see in the Scripture. New Testament and so on. Why did they put it there? Because Suleiman the Magnificent believed that Jesus, like most Muslims, that Jesus was a descendant of a priestly family, and Jewish priests are not allowed to go into a cemetery. Therefore, if we put a cemetery at the beautiful gate, he can't come into the temple to bring the end of the world. We'll push back the end of the world. That's a dumb idea. It is not going to stop our Lord Jesus Christ from going anywhere he wants. And the same is true of any other ideas about, well, we'll build the temple, we'll do this. No, you're not in charge, God is. Our task is to always live out the Sermon on the Mount and the Ten Commandments and leave the end of the world to God and be ready for the judgment each one of us will get on the basis of whether we obeyed the commandments of God or the Sermon on the Mount.
It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, EWTN's religious catalog has many unique and beautiful nativity statues. This time of the year, as we prepare to celebrate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of these is a star-shaped plaque, and it's hand-painted with metallic gold accents. There's a trumpeting angel at the very top, the Holy Family in the stable, plus palm trees and shepherds nearby. Below is the city of Bethlehem and the three wise men on their way, gifts in hand. This measures 9 inches high. It's handmade in Colombia of plaster resin mix, and it comes ready to hang. It's available now at EWTN's religious catalog. That's EWTNRC.com, where they're offering free standard shipping on online orders of $75 or more. That is standard shipping in the continental U.S. only. Use the code FREE at checkout. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Our leadoff hitter today is Ryan in Midland, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio Network. Ryan, you are on with Father Mitch.
Thanks for taking my call, Father.
Sure, Ryan. What you got for a question?
All right, I was wondering, when John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan River and when he was in prison, did the people that he was around know that Jesus was his cousin, or would that have been common knowledge among the people at the time?
No, it would not have been very common knowledge at all. Remember, they lived in two parts of the country. John lived in he was born in the hill country of Judea, and Jesus was born and raised in the hill country of Galilee. So they were a good 3.5-4 day trip from each other. Secondly, St. Luke mentions that John was raised in the wilderness. Remember that? Right at the end of chapter 1, that he grew up in the wilderness. Why was that? Most likely, his parents died. Remember, they were elderly people when he was born, and they would have died. And one of the things that we do know is that the Essenes would very commonly raise orphans, especially if they were the orphans of priests, such as John, the son of Zechariah the priest. And so he would have grown up, most likely, among those Essenes. He's baptizing just about 5 miles away from where the Essene community was and where they lived, about 6 miles from where they lived, 5 miles from their center. And there would be no obvious connection. It's only later that we get this, and you never see any mention of family relationship between them during the public ministry. My own idea, no, it's not my idea, it's been the idea of a number of people through the centuries, including modern scholars like René Laurentin and a number of others, that Our Lady is the source behind Luke chapter 1, the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus. She was the only witness to survive, you know, that we know of. So we find out from her, and most likely, here's my supposal. She or one of the apostles wrote down her memoirs, her recollections, in Aramaic, because the chapter 1 and 2 of Luke translate back into Aramaic very nicely, but they're not particularly good Greek. St. Luke was given that text while he was living in the Holy Land, while St. Paul was a prisoner between May of 58 until very like late November or so, maybe even December of 59. And in that year and a half, he would have had that, been able to translate and include it. And so we, as the readers, know this, but the people at the time would not know that. So that would be my sense. Thanks for that question, though.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still a couple of open lines for you at 833-288-3986.
Let's take an email. We have a couple people calling in. We're just waiting for the connection to be good. First is from Vincent. If the Passover lamb or the manna were not saved overnight, why do we save the Eucharist overnight? Two things. First, the manna and the Passover lamb were prefigurements of the Eucharist. The lamb was a prefigurement of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and the manna was a prefigurement of the Eucharist. But when we got to the actual Eucharist, and it was made of a unleavened bread that could be preserved a long time, that we kept the Eucharist overnight because of two reasons. One, in the early church, there were no church buildings. People had Mass celebrated at their homes, and they made small tabernacles in some of their homes to keep the Eucharist safe, and they might receive or self-communicate at home during the week because they didn't have daily Mass. They could barely get to Sunday Mass in the persecution times and stuff. And then secondly, we also save it for the sick so that we can make sure we get viaticum to the sick. So there are good reasons to save it. And then as time went on, we also developed Eucharistic adoration. Seems to have been there fairly early on, but it really developed in the Middle Ages when we had big churches and we could do that. So the prefigurements were not kept overnight, but the actuality, the Eucharist itself, these are kept overnight.
Next up is Tom in the great state of Florida, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Tom, you're on with Father Mitch.
Yes. Hi, Father Mitch, and thank you.
Sure.
My question is more guidance on end of life.
Sure.
My father-in-law is in the hospital. We're here in Florida with my wife. The next step, they haven't presented it yet, but it's coming. It's a feeding tube. And he signed all the DNRs. He fell away from the church decades ago, mm-hmm. but we're trying to give him some chance of doing the right thing.
Yes.
So I'm reading all the literature about specifically feeding tubes, and it's ordinary or extraordinary mm-hmm. care depending on how you slice it. And just looking for guidance, not for a decision.
Yeah, here would be the thing. Food and water are not extraordinary. And insofar as, you know, receiving nourishment through a feeding tube or hydration through a feeding tube, this is something that would be considered normal care. There are various forms of extraordinary care that when a person is on a breathing machine with no hope at all of being able to recover the ability to breathe on their own, that's considered extraordinary means. You don't suffocate them, that would be a crime. But if they need a machine and then it becomes clear that their lungs and heart will never recover, that's considered extraordinary. But you can give them food and hydration. What you can do for your father-in-law, even though he's left the faith, keep praying for him. Keep praying to St. Joseph to have a happy death, which means to meet Jesus happily and not miserably. And let him know that, you know, starving to death and becoming dehydrated are very, very painful and uncomfortable. As they progress, it becomes something very painful and very difficult for the person. So what you can let them know, we don't want you to die in misery. We want you to die with dignity and with as much comfort as possible. We'd also like you to die with a comfortable hope of going to heaven and not going to hell. And I would use the hell word just to let them know, sometimes, you know, you're coming close to the end. That's not where we want you to go, and I assume you don't want to either. So you can say that to them, but let them know that it's avoiding the pain of, you know, dehydration and starvation that we want to avoid. And we want you to be at ease and comfort, and we want to do our due diligence of helping you to have as happy a death as possible. Let him know that's what's at stake. And he may be at, now, again, there's no need to have resuscitation and all that kind of thing. You know, that's totally fine. And if there's a need for something to, you know, ease the pain, that's acceptable, morally acceptable. But, you know, tell them that you also have to answer to God as well, and you want to do as much as you can to be ready with, you know, that we took care of the sick and we saw Jesus in you. That's one of the things I would say. You know, Jesus said that we're to see him in the sick, the hungry, the poor. We want to see Jesus in you too. Does that make sense, Tom?
It makes perfect sense. If I, real quick, would I be wrong in bringing a priest in for the anointing of the sick since he's fallen away?
No, you would not be wrong. I, as a priest, have been there for a lot of last. God is not prideful. He will take him at the last minute. And I'm happy to do it too. I love, you know, those deathbed times of conversion. So yeah, invite a priest, those are some of my most privileged moments as a priest.
Might be what it takes to wake him up too.
Yeah.
God bless you, Tom, and a lot of people are going to keep you and your family in their prayers. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. 3986. Grab one of these open phone lines. Right back to the phones we go. John is in Grand Rapids, Michigan, listening at EWTN.com. John, you are on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. Thank you for all your hard work. You guys do great. Thank you so much.
My pleasure.
My basic question is, can somebody do RCIA twice? Because when I was 16, I was assaulted. I was baptized until then, but I had almost died. I did pass, you know, into a coma for like 6 weeks.
Wow.
They gave me my last rites. They gave me my last rites and communion and everything all in one. I was sedated. And my family was wrong, very strong Catholic family, and they did everything. But thank God I came out of it. Now I'm a family man. I've taken my kids to their first communion. And I've fallen in love all over again to the next level. And I feel like I have something missing. Like, I didn't do those classes. And I'm afraid to speak up because what if they say, well, then your marriage is invalid.
So, where were you married, John?
Diocese of Grand Rapids, Michigan.
But was it at a Catholic church?
Yes.
Was your wife a slave?
No. She's,
were you a slave?
No.
Did anybody have a gun to either one of your heads?
No, sir.
I didn't think so. You were freely at church, and you received the valid sacrament of matrimony. It does not invalidate your marriage. Mm-hmm. Believe me, John, I've been a priest almost 50 years, and I've seen a lot less knowledge than you have about things, and it's still a valid marriage, and you grow into it. You want to know more. There's no need to fear about the invalidity of your marriage, and I would encourage you to go to the RCIA class. And you know what would really teach you a lot? Volunteer to be one of the RCIA sponsors. If you go there, either you'll learn as a student, but if you go as a sponsor and people start asking you questions, you'll learn even more than if you're sitting in the class. But either way, go. I would encourage you. I have a friend of mine. In fact, I'll be seeing him out in West Texas a little bit in a couple weeks. He read through the catechism 5 or 6 times before he finally decided to become a Catholic. But he knew it better than most of the priests, I'll tell you. Keep studying, learning more, so that your conscience is well-formed. That's a great thing to do, John. Use the force and follow that impulse.
God bless you, John.
Mother.
God bless you.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still time for your calls, and we've got a couple of open lines for you at 833-288-3986. Margaret is in Burnett, Texas, listening on Armor of God Radio. Margaret, how are things in the Republic today?
They're good. They're very well, and we enjoy telling everyone we can see Merry Christmas.
Oh, good. Yeah, in the Free Republic of Texas, people can say Merry Christmas, right?
That's right. We're joyous to say it.
Yes. So, what can we do for you? Where is Burnett? Where is that close to anything?
It's about an hour north of Austin and a little bit west, just past Marble Falls, Texas.
Okay, all right, now I got you. I know Marble Falls area. All right, so what can we do for you today?
Well, I was just wondering, in many of the Nativity movies, they typically portray Mary as going through the birthing process, and it's, labor intensive.
Right.
But since Our Lady was preserved from original sin, would she have been exempted from that sort of suffering that he had and the rest of us had to go through because of disobedience. Do you understand what I'm trying to say?
Yeah. You know, I'm going to go with no. She didn't. And, you know, but, you know, these are things that men tend not to pry into very much. You know, this is, you know, stuff that women might talk to each other more about than to us. You know, we certainly stand in awe and admiration for what women go through in childbirth. But some of this seems to be, you know, a lot more their private business. Now, in heaven, I don't think I want to ask Our Lady. I just don't feel it's my business. But being a lady yourself, you just might talk to her about it because y'all would have a different kind of understanding than I would have. But the scripture doesn't say anything about her birth pangs, what it was like for her. Matter of fact, it's truly remarkable that in the description of the birth of Jesus, it's very, very understated. That's just like with the resurrection. It doesn't, you know, they don't, you know, talk and invent. Oh, it was just like this, and we saw these. They just leave it kind of understated. They're trying to report what they knew, and not speculate on what they didn't know. So I tend in that direction myself. I don't speculate much, but it might be something you could bring up to Our Lady when you meet her.
How's that, Margaret?
Hey, I'll do that. I've always just thought,
yeah,
that however the birth of Jesus occurred, it was of course beautiful, but not like Our Lady was, of course, you know, unique. So it would have been unique. Let me put it that way.
Oh yeah, yeah. There's no doubt, no doubt. Yeah.
God bless you, Margaret. Merry Christmas to you and everybody there in the Republic of Texas. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. James is up next in Raymond, New Hampshire, watching us on YouTube today. James, you're on with Father Mitch.
Yeah, my question is... Hello?
Hello, we're listening.
My question is concerning the gospel reading today. There's a two-way singer. He found an error in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, where it says 14, 14, 14, but actually Jesus number 13. What happened to number 14?
In the third one, right?
Right.
Yeah. Jesus is the 14th. 13 gets up to St. Joseph, and the 14th is Jesus himself. That's how they're doing that. I noticed that also.
Clue our listeners in a little bit more on what James is talking about here.
Oh, yeah. All right. So today we had the genealogy of Jesus in the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. And in there he makes he starts off with Abraham, and he... says this: from Abraham to David is 14 generations. From David to the Babylonian exile is 14 generations. And from the Babylonian exile to Jesus, it's 14 generations. And there are a couple things going on with the number 14. One is that in Hebrew, even though it's just written in Greek, but there may well have been an Aramaic or Hebrew predecessor to this. In the word letters for the name David are Dalet, the equivalent of D, and that is the fourth letter of the alphabet. Then V, which is the sixth letter in their alphabet. And then D, which is the fourth letter again. So 4 plus 6 plus 4 equals 14. And it's a way to sort of scream out, this is the son of David. Secondly, it's also three sets of 14. So you have 7, the perfect number, and 7, 6 times. 6 is the imperfect number. It's the number of imperfection. The 7th 7 is Jesus himself. And that's also what's going on with that last group of 14. There are 13 names. And they say, wait a minute, who's the 14th? Jesus is the 14th. So that's what's going on there.
Okay. God bless you, James.
Thanks, James. Yeah, appreciate
great,
that.
Great good, phone call.
Good observation of details. I love it.
So I have a very strong connection to this particular verse because when I entered the church decades ago now and went through RCIA, there was we were waiting for the annulment process to play itself out, so I was not ready to enter the church at Easter Vigil. So on this day, some 26 or 7 years ago now, my late wife Susie and I had our marriage convalidated.
Oh, nice.
In the church, and I remember we asked our pastor, Monsignor Joe McDonald of happy memory, do we have to use the readings of the day? And he said, well, we really should.
Yes.
And then I showed him the reading of the day, and he said, we'll pick something else.
So see, I love that reading. Yeah. I love it. I love it.
Next up is Mary.
By the way, I'd like to tell a last caller. If you look on EWTN's website, I preached this morning about that passage, so you might get a couple things out of that my sermon today that might be helpful to you.
Anyway. We'll stay. Go ahead.
You'll go ahead to Mary.
We'll stay in the Republic of Texas. Mary's in Houston, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Mary, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi. Yes, I just want to make a couple comments. I love listening to your mass on Wednesday mornings, and when I'm taking my grandchildren to school on Wednesday mornings, I let them listen to your mass, and they do have comments sometimes. And it's a good time for them to get to go to mass during the week because they listen to it on the radio going
sure.
to school. And there was one other thing, but just kind of lost my mind. But, I know what it was. Did you ever think about writing children's books, Father?
No, I don't have a lot of contact with little kids. What would you think I should write a children's book about?
Sometimes the biblical verses I think would be good.
Oh yeah,
because my grandson who actually is in the car with me, he makes comments about the biblical verses and stuff. You know, he scans them on his. He's only allowed to on the weekends his phone. And he talks about, there's this website, which I don't know, or a YouTube guy, and he talks about him teaching the parables of Jesus. But anyway, I think it would be interesting for you, too. Just think it would be a new kind of challenge.
It would be, and I'm not opposed to it, but you know what? I would need some little kids to test
it on. Well, you have a lot of mine. I have 26 grandchildren. I'm sure they'll give you everything you need to know.
Well, you know, I'm fixing to head over to Columbus, Texas in a couple of weeks. Maybe I could meet your grandkids and get their questions and try answering them.
Oh, well, I can give you my name and my phone number to the screener when we get off the air.
Yeah, give it to the screener. Don't put it over the air.
But son, but I'm not going to mention his name. I mentioned it to the screener, and you'll understand why I mean.
That'd be fine, but go ahead and check with that. That'd be it's an interesting proposition.
Yeah, go ahead and hang on the line there, Mary. And Tom Price, if you'll grab Mary when you get an opportunity and get her contact info, that would be amazing. Next up is Chris in the great state of Kansas, listening on Divine Mercy Radio. Chris, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hey, Father Mitch, thank you for taking the call. And thank
absolutely.
You for all of God's advice and prayers that you offer for us all. Hey, I'm calling in because I'm a father who baptized 4 children, and I'm also a faith-filled family father that was happily married. And I really tried to stay married, but it's not always the faith-filled family father's choice, and mm-hmm. it's not always, I guess, God's will. And the problem that got worse is after baptizing my children and participating in holy matrimony, I became a victim of Satan coming at me and the fact of false allegations against me and the anger that that created towards my ex-wife and the system. And I have lost custody, and there's a thing called parent alienation that you know of with EWTN, because on Parent Alienation Day you have a service that is for parent alienated fathers and mothers to call mm-hmm. in for, and maybe even children.
Sure.
I got Satan coming at me with false allegations on me, and I can't get them straightened out, and I'm missing my kids. My kids are being alienated from our Father in Heaven. Really struggling.
Yeah. This is a miserable situation. First of all, I would not come to the conclusion that it's God's will. And it seems to me, you know, not everything that happens is God's will. God never wills bad things, you know, evil things, painful things. This is part of life, but bad things, no. And remember, the prophet Malachi states it as clearly as Jesus does. God hates divorce. Do you know that passage?
I do know that. I was concerned that everything was for a reason, and I was supposed to straighten this out and be a divorce counselor.
Right, right. And things, when something really bad happens, we can respond to the evil with decisions that are corrective as much as we possibly can. And we pray for God to work through a bad situation. But the alienation of children from either or both parents is not a positive thing. Now, again, there may be times when a parent is violent or something that has to happen. But in the normal course of things, parents and children need to be in good, solid relationships. That's God's will. And boy and girl children need their fathers. This is a very, very important thing. And I'm sure your children need you. You're not the batteries that come with the toy. You know, no, you're more essential than that. You are one of the means by which God gave them life, and half of their genes are from you, but it's way more than anything physical. It's also a deep emotional, psychological, and spiritual relationship, as well as a physical one. And this is not a good thing. Now, given that it's not a good, what you want to do is the best you can. And it sounds as if you may have to fight with the court system to get into all that and get a correction of it. I hope you have a good lawyer, because when you're dealing with the court, you do have to have somebody who knows how it works. And even then, it can be difficult. but you do need to have somebody to help you through going through the court system without a well-trained lawyer is not a good idea, if at all possible. And for the sake of your children, this would be worth whatever money it may require and an effort that it may require of you. So I would urge you to do what you can to stay in your kids' lives as much as possible, and to be a father for them. And I tell you what, I'm no lawyer, and I can't give any kind of legal advice except to get a good lawyer and to work hard there. The other thing I can do and I will do is definitely work for, praying for you to have that work out better. Some saints who had great family strife, like Saint Rita of Cassia, I would urge you to look up some more about her life and see the really painful struggles she had in regard to family. But this is something worth doing, and I think we'll certainly keep you in our prayers for this.
What about dealing with the anger that comes along with this whole situation?
Yeah, the anger is something we have to watch, because anger does not usually help anybody think more clearly about a situation. Anger oftentimes makes our thinking fuzzy because it's so emotional. And when you're dealing with law, you're dealing with something very rational, and you have to be well skilled rather than use anger as a power. And when you're dealing with the law, the skill comes from thinking and knowing the law. Reason clouds your thought. And what I would do, especially in regard to any anger, pray for your spouse or anybody else who got in the way of this relationship. Pray for them, not to be successful, but you pray that God's will be done in their lives. And when you pray for them, it becomes very difficult to stay angry. It's really hard to stay angry with people that you're praying for. Doesn't mean that you pray that they have the successful outcome they planned on, but that, as we say in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, not my will be done. That would be a very important element.
God bless you. We will keep you in our prayers. Tonight, Father Mitch, you've got Spencer McIntosh and Jacob Baranek, who are working on opening channels of dialogue for people that are interested in the arts. Huh?
In the arts and in the intellectual life and in the faith. And they are meeting with their peers. These are young men in their 20s and 30s. And they are being very successful. They're saying how the number of people in the OCA classes in New York City, where they live, has tripled.
Wow.
And there's a great interest in the faith. This would be something very, very important.
Very quickly, we'll head to Betsy in Dearborn, Michigan today, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Betsy, you have some encouragement for Tom, who called earlier.
Yes, I do. I grew up in a household with a devout Catholic mom, and my dad was an atheist. And for 56 years, he was very friendly, very good with the church. We were raised in the Catholic school, good with donations, but he all thought it was a bunch of nonsense. And then 2.5 years after he had a stroke, he had a conversion, and he would receive communion weekly, and I would say the rosary with them. So if my dad can convert, there's hope.
Oh, that's awesome. Thanks so much for that story today, Betsy. Hopefully that will encourage Tom if he's still listening. Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Lord, bless you all and keep you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And real quickly to Ed and Bandera, take a look at the proto-gospel of James. There was a serving girl that helped with the delivery of Jesus.
On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Pacwa, producer Pedro Quiles, our celebrity call screener Tom Price, and our social media maven Ace McKay, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow with Father Gerald Murray. Until then, God bless.